Good evening, everyone. My name's Chanel. Welcome to 7 p.m. And I have the privilege to bring you God's Word tonight. And we are reading from Esther, chapter 4, and you can find that on page 495. So that's Esther, chapter 4, and you can find it on page 495. And before I continue to read, I'm going to pray for Phil, who's going to bring us the Word. Gracious Father, thank you so much that we can come here and learn more about you tonight. And thank you that you use Esther to bring about salvation to the Jews and that she's just a glimpse of what Christ does for us, Lord. And we pray that Phil speaks truth and, Lord, that you just keep lies far from us tonight. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay in the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Chanel. 2 weeks ago, we started a sermon series on the obscure Old Testament book of Esther. And we've been puzzled and surprised and horrified by the narrative. It portrays a world which just seems so far away from the world that we live in, religiously, culturally, geographically. Yet, in so many ways, the world we read about in Esther reminds us of our own. In Sydney too, wealth and beauty are status symbols by which we rate and relate to one another. In Sydney too, God is not recognised in broader society, but can seem absent in political power struggles just as much as in our own lives. And today we get to the climax of the book, the point where Esther makes a stand that will make or break her. And we're carried along with her in her remarkable story. We're astonished by her courage, and we are challenged to be courageous too. Last week we saw that we need to adjust our thinking. We can serve God anywhere, and we're called to serve God anywhere, not just a church. And this week, with Esther, we seek the courage to do just that. And there are at least two things, I think, that we learn about courage in this passage. The first thing we learn about courage is that we need it. We need courage to serve God where He has placed us. We need courage to serve God where He has placed us. And to see this in Esther's life, we're going to step into her shoes for a moment. Picture this. Your people have been made refugees. You're brought up in a strange and foreign land. Moreover, your parents are not in the picture. You have no siblings. You have some extended family. There's an older cousin who generously takes you in as your adoptive father. And you follow his every word. He always does what's best for you, so you always listen to him and obey him. And you also happen to be extremely beautiful. And so the king wants to trial you out as his wife. You do exactly as you're told by the king's representative. Nothing apart from what he suggests. And so you gain his approval. In fact, everyone who sees you likes you, including the king, who promptly makes you his queen. Every time you ask something of the king, in fact, you ask with utmost politeness and respect, and he likes you even more for it. Your life has been characterized by likability through obedience. You do what people want of you, and so they like you. Even the man who turns out to be your mortal enemy treasures your approval. You are the golden child of the kingdom. But what happens when you're given two different sets of instructions? What happens when you have two different people to please, two different authorities to follow? Which one do you choose? And this is Esther's predicament. What we didn't read out together was the tragic story of how genocide against the Jews was inscribed into law. There was a wicked man called Haman. We'll look at him in more detail next week. And he came not just to hate this Jew called Mordecai, but the whole Jewish people. And so he bribes the king to allow destruction of the Jews on a certain date. Every Jew is to be executed. However, nobody knows Esther's a Jew. She's kept it secret. She's a morally ambiguous heroine. She has led, in a sense, a double life. She's maintained two identities. And what that means is that now she's in a very dangerous position. Holding two identities has gotten her into very serious trouble. Do you remember the dual citizenship saga in Australian politics a couple of years ago? It was ridiculous, wasn't it? And basically, it became apparent that in about July 2017, that a number of Australian politicians were citizens not just of Australia, but of other countries as well, Canada and Britain and New Zealand and so on. They held two different identities, two citizenships at the same time, and they were forced to renounce one of them. Many of them resigned, many of them didn't come back into politics, lost their jobs. Esther's like Australian politicians who are dual citizens. Their whole career, they'd managed to maintain these two identities. But their secret identity, if it's brought to light, will ruin their careers. But of course, for Esther, it's much worse than that, because her secret identity, which hasn't been revealed yet, is a condemned identity. To be revealed as one of God's people in this country and at this time means certain death. Moreover, Mordecai, her dear adoptive father, has asked her to reveal her identity. So we see in verse 8, Mordecai's instructions, "Go into the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for your people." After all, God has placed her there as the only Jew in a position of such immense influence in this kingdom. But it gets worse yet again. You see, it turns out that speaking to the king without being summoned is a cause for the death penalty in this country. She might die before she even gets to speak. And we know that she feels the tension here, because instead of just simply carrying out Mordecai's instructions, as she's done her whole life, remember, she hesitates. And she reports her dilemma back to Mordecai. This is Esther's dilemma. She needs to choose between her two identities, between two authorities. On the one hand, there's King Xerxes with his ostentatious pomp and power. Everyone wants his favour. After all, he gave them as much booze as they wanted in chapter 1 in the great party. And no one dares disobey him. After all, he deposed his own wife as queen, Esther's predecessor, by the way, and eliminated her from the face of the earth. And then, on the other hand, there's the God of the Jewish people, invisible, hidden, unnamed. No one even seems to recognize him. This is Esther's dilemma. She needs to choose an identity. Some of you have two passports. I know that. And sometimes when you enter a country, you have that experience of having to decide which passport you're going to show to border control based on which one is more recognised or more favourable in that country. Just imagine you had two passports in the current political climate. You had two passports, an Iranian passport and an American passport. Now, you're going to visit your grandparents in Iran. Now, as you go up, you arrive at Tehran Airport, you go up to border control, which passport do you think you're going to show at the airport? It's a no-brainer. You're going to show the Iranian passport. Okay, they don't like Donald Trump over there. That's the recognised authority in this place. Iran, that is the favourable identity to have. And Esther needs courage to choose the less favourable identity in this place. She needs courage to obey the less recognised authority, to identify as one of God's people. And so do we. We need courage to identify as God's people in a world which does not recognise God. In our schools, universities, workplaces, and other social groups, is it not easiest and safest to remain anonymous? To aim to be liked above all? To keep our identity as God's people secret or separate? It can be a scary thing to put yourself out there, to say that you're a Christian, to share your identity with other people. And I wonder, do your colleagues know that you're a Christian? Have you specifically told them? Do your friends know that you're a Christian? Or perhaps, by default, have you kept that identity secret? Do you protect one identity from the other? By identifying as God's people in a hostile world, we risk being unpopular, unlikable, and even unsuccessful. But God has placed us there to be his people, to use our position to serve him. So, like Esther, we need courage. And now we come to the second thing that we learn about courage. And this is how we get that courage that God gives us. I wonder whether you've noticed in this narrative that Esther isn't courageous. She becomes courageous. Her whole life, she's been safe in obedience and anonymity. Yes, she's undergone numerous traumatic events before, but this is the first time that she is actually required to disobey an authority, to show her true identity at the risk of losing the other one and even her life. So she hesitates. She's afraid. And now she needs courage. And that's how courage works, isn't it? You don't need courage unless you're afraid. We found out in our growth group this week as we were leaving that our host, Amelia, whom some of you might know as the person who's created the reflection videos at the end of each sermon in this series, she loves the thrill of adventure, of adrenaline. You wouldn't suspect it. She would love to go skydiving. And I could not be more different. I struggled to jump off the 3-metre diving board in PE at school. Now, if I bought her skydiving tickets for her birthday, she would love it. She'd book in the first appointment she could. But you wouldn't necessarily call her courageous for it, would you? It doesn't cause her much fear. Me, on the other hand, if you bought me skydiving tickets for my birthday, then you would have to search my recycling bin to recover them. For me, that would require immense courage. Courage is what you need when you're afraid. You become courageous when the time comes to do something despite the fear, even in the fear. How then does Esther become courageous in her fear? Well, let's read from verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. What permeates Mordecai's words is his confidence in God's certain salvation of his people. The hidden and invisible God governs human history. He orchestrates seeming coincidences for the sake of his people, whom he promised to save and will save. And so the second thing we learn about courage is this. God gives us the courage we need by reminding us of his certain salvation. God gives us the courage we need by reminding us of his certain salvation. And this is a pretty clear pattern in the Bible. Here's one example. As Israel is entering the promised land, God says this through his servant Moses, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." We look forward to God's certain salvation of us. So Esther is reminded of that, and she becomes courageous. And then she replies in verse 16, these amazing words. Verse 16, "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." What remarkable words. If I perish, I perish. At this moment, Esther decides which identity to keep. She decides which passport she's going to show. She turns to God. She fasts, an act of dependence on and prayerfulness to God. And she, not only that, but she gets all the Jews in that city, her people, all the Jews in that city, to fast for her. And not only that, but all her non-Jewish attendants as well to fast for her. She's saying loud and clear, yes, I understand the law of the land, but I belong first and foremost to the God of my people, the Jews. If we read ahead to her conversation, which we didn't read out in the Bible reading, she has a conversation with the king in chapter 7, where these thoughts and plans come to fruition. Chapter 7, verse 3. This is the moment she reveals her identity. Chapter 7, verse 3. Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated." She identifies herself with God's people under condemnation. It is only after this moment of courage in the midst of great fear that Esther becomes the woman God intended her to be and the woman through whom God saves his people. Now, we might not experience such a one-off significant life and death moment like that. We might not even risk losing our job, although some of us might, and many Christians around the world do face both of those things. But has there been a moment when you've reflected in hindsight that you needed courage to share your Christian identity? That's certainly the case for me. What I've noticed recently is that when I'm speaking to my Christian colleagues, I speak very freely about Christian things and about God and what he's doing in my life and what he's done for me. But when I'm speaking to my non-Christian colleagues, I subtly omit any reference to God. It's as if in my fear, in my desire to conform and to people please, I keep that identity secret or separate from work. What we need is day in, day out courage in every sphere of life. Courage to share our identity as God's people, to be open about who we are, to incorporate God into our everyday vocabulary, to use our position not to please people or promote ourselves, but rather to serve God. And we're not going to find that courage by merely being like Esther. Rather, we need to do what Esther did. What did Esther do? She held on to the promise of salvation that Mordecai encouraged her to hold on to. The promise of God's salvation to his people in the future. And when we see God's long-promised Saviour, Jesus, hungry and exhausted, and offered everything in the world, if only he will serve someone other than his Father God, and he resists, we see him become courageous. When we see Jesus turn to walk towards Jerusalem, the place of his impending death, we see him become courageous. When we see Jesus weak and afraid and crying in a garden late at night, moments before his betrayal and arrest and murder, we see him become courageous. In that moment, no one's willing to identify with him as his follower. Instead, he identifies with them as sinners, with us cowardly sinners deserving of God's judgment. He becomes courageous for us. He identifies with us in our condemnation so that we might be saved. As we embrace Jesus' courage for us, brothers and sisters, we too can find courage to show our true identity as his people in every sphere of life. To use the position that God has placed us in, wherever that is, not for our own purposes, but to identify as his people and to serve him there. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we praise you for your Son Jesus' courage for us. We praise you that Jesus, though afraid, courageously identified with us in our condemnation. Strengthen us and give us courage to be your people, to share our identity wherever it is that you have placed us. In Jesus' name, amen.